So, Lord, it's great, oh my, to be together again, Lord, in the beauty of this place and the beauty of this day, and just know the love that you are pouring out on us this very moment, Lord. We're just, man, if we're tired, Lord, we just give that to you right now. Lord, if we're just full of energy, God, we pray that you'd focus it to your glory. Lord, whatever state we are, God, we know that in you we have everything that's needful. So, God, thank you for this time that you've divided, and we pray that you'd shepherd us, Lord, through your word and through sharing our hearts and our lives and our experiences, and may it all be to your glory and to the edification of your body, and we just thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So, now this is for you, too.
Oh, thank you.
We are finishing session two. But I couldn't not do the last part of this session, because we are going to look at in verse in James, obviously James 1 verse 6 and 7 and 8 before we move on. And remember last time we were speaking about how God gives wisdom, how he gives it abundantly. And it's a beautiful thing. He gives himself first. And then in his presence and in his just giving of himself, we have every needful thing that we will ever need to navigate a trial. Remember, this book so far is all about navigating trial. How do we get through trial? How do we remain steadfast? How do we, when we're tested, how do we persevere? And God will not leave us breathless. He will give us his wisdom for the specific situation that we are facing. And he gives that abundantly by giving himself and generously. And he gives it without reproach, so that we come into his presence with the garments of salvation upon us, with the robe of righteousness that Christ purchased with his infinitely pure blood for us. So all the guilt and shame and anything else that you're dragging around is just dissipated as we come into God's presence. And wisdom he gives. And we spent a ton of time on wisdom last time. So let's move on. So in verse 5 it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. So this is a primer in prayer, because that's what asking God is, isn't it? Who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. All right, let's pick it up in verse 6. But let him ask in faith, okay? So what role does faith play in praying for wisdom from God? What's the relationship between us?
Yeah. Jeff, I think of the passage in Hebrews says that without faith it's impossible to please God, yeah, because you must believe that he exists, yeah, and will reward those who seek him.
Right.
So I think the faith is just we believe that God is listening,
yes,
and will respond, that he is the provider, yeah, of wisdom, yeah, and he will hear our prayer, yeah, and will respond. And that's faith, I believe.
Yeah, and that was Michael's message, even just that we know that he hears us, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Anybody else? Faith and prayer. How do they?
It's the anchor.
It is, isn't it?
It's the anchor that holds you.
Yeah.
So you don't go all over the place. You feel yourself going all over the place.
I have a verse, 1 Corinthians 2:10. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God.
Oh, wow.
So in faith, we have faith through the fact that we have the Holy Spirit. And so that when we are praying, the Spirit is leading us to pray for the things that God wants us to pray for.
Wow.
My version says, what does yours say again, verse 6?
But let him ask in faith.
Mine says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt.
Okay, well, the rest of the verse,
because he who,
yeah,
doubts. So that brings me to Romans 4:20. that says, yet he did not waver through unbelief. It's like you don't go back and forth. You believe, and then you go, I don't know. You know how we all do that?
Yeah. I know.
It's okay. I believe today, but then something else comes in, and you go, oh, well
we're going to talk about what doubt is.
It's wavering.
I did not.
Yeah, don't do that.
Exactly.
Jeff, right. What was your verse?
1 Corinthians 2:10.
All right. Well, these are all so generic to what God, how he works. Mm. You know, is it not true that the power of prayer is channeled through the corridors of faith? I mean, it's the foundation, isn't it, as Tansy said. As we pray, the power of prayer is solely comes through the channels of faith that we have. You know, remember, forsaking all, I trust him. I mean, we come to God in prayer, we are forsaking all and just saying, you know what? I must seek you. I know there's no other answer, so I'm coming in faith, and I am praying to you, and you will hear me, as John has said. So what about doubt? All right, now look at this. This is very interesting. But we must ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. And that person must not suppose that a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, will receive anything from the Lord. So what is doubt? What role does doubt play when we are seeking from God?
Doubt is our flesh. And we have to fight that.
Yeah.
Because we all know what that feels like.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. That doubting.
Yeah.
But I love that he makes it either or. You're going to trust and have faith or forget about it.
Yeah.
It isn't like, oh, he's going to go, oh, you poor little thing. Like he helped you along. He's just going to go. I mean, it helps me when it's either or like that.
Yeah.
I don't get as confused.
It could also be part of spiritual warfare as well. Right. Making you doubt.
Yeah.
And that's where the divided, I look at it as the double-minded man, you're divided now, because you've got that spiritual warfare hitting you on the flesh.
Yeah.
But you have God and the knowledge, it's at least brain knowledge and not heart knowledge yet, that you can pray and God will answer.
Mm-hmm.
So that's where the divided, to me, feels like it comes from, because now you've got both sides there.
I'm thinking of that spiritual warfare, and I think of that doubt as how Satan comes in and says, I'm not worthy. It's not that I necessarily doubt God, but I doubt him in the sense that how could he love me?
Yes.
Just how could he love me?
Yeah.
And that's that attack from Satan. And so I'm doubting that God could love me. I don't doubt he's got the power or the ability or anything to correct and save me, but I'm not sure that how could he, if he really knew me, and so that's, I think, an attack. That's kind of a doubt in the possibility that he could love me enough to save
me. He shakes our confidence in God. That's where he goes first, I think.
An underlying statement here says wavering between hope and fear.
Yes. Now that's where I went with this whole thing.
Yeah, because you're doubting.
Yeah,
it's you have hope, but then the enemy comes in and he gets scared, whatever circumstance it might be.
Yeah.
And when you get fear, you know where that's from.
Yeah, I mean, perfect love. I mean, I am an anxious person by nature, so this is where my best is. I mean, God says, and then I say, well, you know, what's the double mind? It is, you're turning to God in prayer, saying, God, I need wisdom. You turn, you pray to him, he gives you his wisdom, and then you're filled with doubt.
You're like,
and it's like, you know, you looked in the mirror and you forgot what you saw.
Right.
You know, because that comes up later in James.
Right.
So this is tossed by the sea, you know, it's driven and tossed. Isn't that just the way it is?
It's the most sickening thing to be involved in.
You know,
it's
seasick.
Yeah. I mean, culturally, I think it comes through peer pressure for me.
Yeah.
You know, I don't know. If you lack an assurance of God's love and if you're limping around looking for approval, then you're going to be very given to peer pressure because you want to be acceptable. You want to be viewed as something, you know, whatever. And I know that was my struggle as a teenager. I mean, I came to Christ because I was always looking for that and not getting it, and then going into spirals of depression about being worthless and horrible and everything else. And then, you know, so you can doubt because of things that have been sown into your character when way before you even knew Christ. So that I have a lot of struggles in that area.
Our common sense is contrary to the faith that we should have. This is, doesn't make any sense in the natural. Mm-hmm.
Good. Mm-hmm. It's not scientific, is it?
It's not. It doesn't compute.
Yeah, it doesn't compute.
By faith. Yeah. Faith is faith.
Yeah.
When you told me about that teenager, reminded me on the men's retreat that we had a few years ago when I realized the curse that had been put on me. And it's in 2 Peter 2, 19, I call it 19b, for a man is a slave to whatever has mastered him.
Oh, wow. That's an utter truth.
Yeah.
Man.
And that just comes right back up here with the being like a wave, just tossed
just
about
tossed
like a cork on the ocean, just bobbing around.
All right. Well, we could spend all morning with this as well, but we...
So find just one verse that you can't spend all morning on.
Yeah, I know. So remember, in prayer, as Bill would always say, faith is released. All right, we release faith. I love that when we say that. We've said that many times, and that is so amazing that faith is active. It's a channeling force and prayer pours through that, and we are in God's presence, and we're going to get the wisdom that we need for this specific situation. This gets really specific, the wisdom that God gives us. We may not even know how specific it is until later, but it's really, really specific. Uh-huh. That's the God that we serve. Uh-huh. And, you know, we are all about, in Christ, persevering. And let steadfastness have its full effect. Well, be steadfast in prayer as well. The winds are going to blow against your life, against your family's life. Be steadfast in prayer. God is training us to be steadfast praying people. And, you know, there's so many things that are going to try to blow us out of the saddle. But we must really fix our eyes on Christ, concentrate on him and commit to him and in what he tells us to do in that hour. It's all about fixing our eyes on Christ and enduring and persevering and having him just carry us through it. So, all right, session 3. So everybody needs a handout, right? That'd be a good idea. Do you guys need a schedule?
Yes, please, if you have an extra.
I do. Does everybody else have a schedule? You guys are all scheduled?
Yeah. Okay, this is good.
All right, so session 3. We're going to look at verses 9 through 11. So somebody, if you would, read Hebrews, right? James.
But that's a good
tip. We just leaped back 2 years. What's 2 years in eternal life? It's nothing. Let's read Hebrews. All right, so James chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. Someone.
The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business.
Okay. So, very interesting. So just at the top of your session three here, last time we considered how trial and affliction are navigated through earnest prayer to the Father, who gives us himself first and foremost in the presence of Jesus through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. We are then given wisdom for precisely the issue at hand in real time. We examine the role that faith plays as a foundation for prayer, for wisdom, that faith must be released to triumph over the doubt that attempts to destabilize us along the course to Zion laid before us by the sovereign hand of God Almighty. All the time we are asking of God, we must be trusting and resting in his plan and provision for our lives. In this session, we will consider what should be the proper view of worldly wealth and high social position in the eyes of the believer, reflecting the viewpoint of God himself. And there's much more to this session than that. That's just kind of a... All right. So, do you guys need...
Sure, you got it.
You got them? All right. So, let's look at verse 9 first. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Does anybody else have a different rendering in that?
I have glory.
Glory? I like that better. But what is the glory spoken of in this verse? Why should the lowly brother glory?
He accepts God's position for him. He accepts where God's planted him. He accepts his position. He accepts it all, knowing I'm here for a plan and a purpose.
Yeah.
And it's God's. And I can give him glory in this position.
Yeah.
But this was a big deal with Christianity as opposed to the religions of the ancient world. If you were rich, you were important. You could give more to the temples for the gods and goddesses, and you were important. The poor were absolutely worthless. And here, this is taking pride in the fact that Christ died for me, that I, as a worthless person, am worthwhile in the sight of God.
It is
very radical, and that's what Jesus was. I mean, God is very radical. Because he just takes all our preconceived notions and throws them out the door.
Yeah. So good. Isn't that lovely?
Yeah.
I mean, what a thing to put Christianity into the larger culture of world religions of the time.
Yeah.
I mean, these were simple men, and they just lived day to day. And he had all this Roman wealth and this, and yet... They had everything.
And yet, that what they had was nothing and turned out to be nothing, and what Christ gave us is everything.
Yeah, that nails it. All right, there's two verses that came to mind. I'm sure there's others. I know there's others. But somebody read Isaiah 57:15 for us.
Thus says the High and the Lofty One, who inhabits eternity, whose name is Holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, revile the spirit of the humble, and revive the heart of the contrite ones.
Mm. So how do you see this relating?
It's all about how you feel about what God gave you. It's not that he's saying the wealthy are bad. It's how you feel about it.
Yes. Good.
If you exalt yourself, Matthew 23:12, that's a famous verse. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. It doesn't say anything about, I'm not going to give you anything. It's how you feel about it. Is it like Jack said, is it putting you in a position of being above other people?
Mm.
in your head, which Amen. Is crazy.
Yeah. Good. Anybody else on that? I also put Matthew 5:3 in there, which is, I'll never forget Michael preaching on the Sermon on the Mount years ago. Mm-hmm. And now this is, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Mm-hmm. You know, this is such a beautiful thing that how do we understand poverty of spirit? How do we see that?
Emptying yourself.
Yeah.
Yeah. Filling with God.
Yeah. You just see your need.
Yeah. Total brokenness.
Yeah. You've tried everything. It doesn't work. You know, you need the ministry of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. And I think we see everything as gift.
Yeah. Oh, that's good.
It's not something that we have done or created or made or grasped. Yeah. It's all gift from God. And so we are empty, and we let Him fill us with everything.
Yes.
Material, spiritual, emotional.
Yeah. Is it possible to be materially rich and be poor in spirit?
Absolutely.
Yeah. People full of them here in this country.
Yes. Absolutely.
Yeah. So don't ever mix up the two. God may have blessed you with wealth, but you see it as what?
As a tool.
Well, it can go away in a minute.
That's true.
But with a little.
But it is a thing that it's a gift from God that we could be used by Him to further His will.
Right.
Yeah.
For His purposes.
For His purposes. Yeah. That money is not just to be. I mean, look at what Jesus said when I hate it when my mind does that. It was terrible. Yeah, with the talent and burying it and just hoarding it like that. I mean, that's not what you're supposed to do with what God gives.
Yeah.
And look at Nicodemus. Yeah. And he was wealthy, and look at what he used it for.
Yeah.
I mean, and there's, look at Peter Scalzo, you know.
No. Absolutely.
I mean, there are men in our midst and women who means who have given it all to Christ and blessing His flow. So this is the privilege that we have, isn't it? So let's go to what is the humiliation spoken of in the life of the wealthy man? And why is he boasting? He's being humiliated. But it's an interesting verse, isn't it? Tell me, what is James shooting at here? What's he bringing to light?
This week I was thinking of the story of Nicodemus. Not Nicodemus, you said Nicodemus. What's his name? Zacchaeus.
Zacchaeus.
Right?
Yeah. Nice collector.
Yeah, he was a wealthy man, and he, you know, the Romans didn't respect him. The Jews hated him, you know, because he was stealing from them, you know. And so here's this rich man, but he's shunned, you know.
He's a lonely guy.
All by himself. Yeah.
Despised.
And then Jesus called him by name and said, come. I'm going to your house today, you know. And then you saw how the transformation took place.
Yeah.
You know, it was because you saw the transformation because what he did. You know, he gave four times what he took, you know, and he just, his whole life was changed, you know, because he realized that the riches was nothing.
That's awesome.
And he became. So that's kind of what I see there. He gave it all to Christ, you know.
So. Because what was his condition before Jesus came? It was what? He was...
Oh, it's a mess.
Yeah.
Shamed, hiding up in a tree.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Curious. Alone.
Yeah.
He was enslaved.
Yeah.
You know, what was he enslaved to? He was...
Money.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly.
So
he used it for good.
Yeah. So, you know, repentance came, didn't it?
Yeah.
What a great example, Zacchaeus. Oh, my gosh, that's like totally what's happening here. And, you know, he's free. He was free that moment when Jesus said, I am coming to your house.
Jeff, I have to say, I love your stick figures. I always remember them. They're very, very visual. But I have, in this case, I have a track at home that has a guy very well dressed. It's like a cartoon. He's leaning against his new car with a pipe, and he's just all full of himself because he has everything. Don't you know that tonight your life will be required of you? You know, it doesn't mean anything. That's that's what this is talking about, I think.
Jeez, really?
Don't do that. Don't go there. Don't put your confidence in it, you know.
You fool. How many times do you hear "you fool"? Yep. You know, you don't hear that very often.
Right. Yeah. Talking about wealth reminds me of what I've heard some time ago, that wealth is like manure. When you pile it up, it stinks.
Yeah.
But you spread it out, it makes things grow.
Oh, my gosh. That's awesome.
That. Yeah. I remember that one. Oh. I love that.
Oh, my.
It's true.
Great. All right. So the rich man, he boasts of what? His freedom in Christ, that he is not enslaved by the love of money. Remember, it's not money that's wicked. It is the love of, and that I got to have.
A lot of Christians get that mixed up, too.
Yeah, absolutely.
You know, they do. And you just cannot have preconceived ideas. You just have to ask the Holy Spirit to not let us fall into preconceived ideas about anybody.
Mm-hmm. I think what it's part of what Satan does, though. He can quote Scripture. So what he can do is also remove parts of Scripture when he quotes it enough times that people start saying it. So people think that the verse is "money is the root of all evil." Because you hear that all the time. Money is the root. You never hear "the love of money is the root." You don't hear that part.
Yeah.
You know, and it's so easy for folks to just latch on. Oh, well, it says it in the Bible.
Yeah.
Well, have you read it? No, I heard it.
Yeah. Yeah, it's
on the internet.
It's the slavery, too.
Yeah.
It's not money itself. It's being a slave
it.
Yeah. Well, Satan likes to use truth, but inject with a little bit of lie.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's just like the Time Life magazine with creation and evolution.
Oh, yeah.
You know, it talks about these neat things, but there's a bunch of lies in there that just turns you away from the Lord.
In the wrong direction. Yeah.
And they act like it's equal. Yeah. Creation and evolution.
Yeah.
They're two equal things.
Well, it creates doubt.
Nothing equal about it.
Makes sense, but yet.
Yeah. Very tolerant.
All right. Well, just to sum up then, well, we have some verses that are very important. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. Someone read that for us. James 2, 5. Somebody read that. And Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. So, well, let's just take those one. Let's take them one by one.
Yeah.
1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. Someone read that.
Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord.
So, I mean, what do you see there? It's... I mean, maybe you were wealthy when God called you, you know. But so what? You know, look what look how God looks at worldly wisdom and worldly wealth. And
I think the best part of that is see your calling.
Yeah.
You know, you've been called.
Yes.
You've been called. And like Moses, you know, was born to a Hebrew woman and put in a basket and then raised in nobility. And then off with sheep for, I don't know, 40 years, you know, and then insecure. But he was called.
Yes.
That's the important
thing. Yeah.
You know, we're called, and He'll make our purpose.
Yeah. I mean, look at that. It's repetitive, isn't it? But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world. What does Jesus say?
You did not.
You did not
choose me.
I chose you. Yes. Mm-hmm. So how dare we have any arrogance about all this?
Yeah.
I mean, we're in the pit, and He chose us and called us to Himself, and He is choosing and choosing. I love in prayer this morning before the service, I think John just prayed about all of the people that are going to come to Christ this very day. Thousands across the world.
Yeah, absolutely.
Isn't that a lovely prayer?
Yeah.
Oh, my, my. God chose. God chose. God chose. God chose. So yeah, it is exciting, isn't it? How about James 2:5?
Listen, my beloved brethren. Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him?
Amen. You know, undistracted, you know, by wealth.
Yeah.
I mean, the people that are managing their stock portfolios, I mean, they can be Christians, absolutely, but they can also be very distracted, and we can be distracted on whatever level our finances are. Maybe you're sweating to pay the bills, and it's distracting, you know, without asking God to just allow, you know, have Him give you a spirit of rest and peace that He will provide for your need. He won't. Even if it, miraculously so. I mean,
right.
You know?
It happened for Colin.
Well, you know, I think it happens if we open our eyes to it. So. All right, then Jeremiah 9. This is a biggie. 23:24. Someone.
Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories in this, that he understand and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the faith, in the earth. For in this thing I delight, says the Lord.
So tell me about that one.
You know, the first thing that came to my mind was Nimrod. Going back to Genesis and thinking about how fallen we were with our might, our power, our wisdom, our. It's always us. And and it just falls. It just melts. It's like that verse Byron did when he did the destruction of Sennacherib. It hath melted like snow in the glance of the Lord. It's like, boom. You know, God looks at all our glory and it's just gone like that because it's nothing. It's vapor. And that's what that reminds me of.
That's good.
That's really good.
That is great.
I appreciate that boasting is allowed, you know, but what are we boasting?
Right.
What are we boasting? Right. Are we, that when, we know God.
Right.
We know God. We know that it's all from Him.
Yeah.
That's right. That part, but that's what He says. Yeah. Boast in the Lord.
Don't boast
in ourselves, because that's
exactly.
Nothing.
Yeah.
Well, if you know the Lord, you don't even think about boasting in yourself, because it just doesn't make sense.
Yeah.
You know, I love that song that says, the greatest thing in all the world is knowing you and loving you and serving you.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
No, that's the greatest thing.
Well, yeah, pick up on that. Because look, verse 24, but let him glory in this, that he, number one, understands me, and number two, knows me. Go. What is this understanding and knowing? This is what?
Intimacy. It is. Yeah. Intimacy.
It's why we get up every morning.
Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. When you know God in the scriptural sense, you are intimate with Him. You are buddy. His presence is...
Yeah.
Bill?
I was going to say, and then how does He exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth?
Yeah.
In and through His people.
Yeah. Right.
Right? Mm-hmm. So if we understand and know Him...
Understanding. Yeah, what is that?
Knowing, loving, serving.
The more Him, the more He blesses you. And, you know, in every situation, no matter how dismal it seems, give Him thanks because He is in control. He's allowing
Amen.
For Your good and for His glory.
Yes.
That's trust.
So intimacy with God and understanding His character. So we glory in intimacy and understanding His character. In faith, He will release His character through you. Because you understand that you are not complete without Christ Jesus in the center of your being.
And there's that faith coming right back again. Is that
there simple? You go. Yeah. And you pray for it every morning. Lord, complete me. You know, it's so. I had this weird picture where I was thinking about this of being around as a part of a person. Without Christ, I am not complete. I lack. I limp. I crumble. You know, Jesus completes us. Mm-hmm. You know, when you give somebody a rich watch, a wristwatch, you don't just give them the face, you give them the band and the whole thing. When God gives us Christ, He gives us the fullness of Christ. Mm-hmm. So we're complete in Christ. And, you know, it's like we're just an outline. You know, there's always something about being a human being. There's a form. There's an outline, and Jesus breathes color and substance and texture into your life. I mean, you have unique gifts. Nobody knows what your gifts are. He knows what your gifts are, and He breathes that into you. And as we grow in Christ, we're completed in Christ. There is a brilliance and a bouquet that comes pouring out of our lives that only the Holy Spirit can bring. That.
You know, when someone gives you a wristwatch, you have to put it on.
That's true, too.
Yeah. For you. Look at it.
Yeah. That's good.
Time it is. So you look at it to see what the Holy Spirit wants you to do that day.
Oh, that's good. So we put on Christ, right? We put on.
This is why we have Scripture.
Yeah.
You know, the thought that just came to me is just that He's given us this. I love that you say that, you know, the bouquet of who He is in us. And yet you walk around sometimes and Satan goes, what have you accomplished?
That's right. Mm-hmm.
What have you done? You've done nothing.
Mm. The world probably, exactly.
You're useless. Mm.
Yep.
Mm. It's like we've got to recognize that voice.
Yeah.
Mm. And just
good.
Be content.
Yeah. The 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, no. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses His fragrance of His knowledge in every place.
That is grace.
Wherever you walk, you give thanks. There's a fragrance that emits from your soul.
2 Corinthians, what again?
2:14.
Lovely verse.
I have to laugh. This is just really quick. We were given a little framed thing from somebody at another church when this church started. And it's kind of faded and all that. So I have it in a very obscure little place. And when Colin came at Easter, Ryan was here, and Ryan found it. And he took the painting off the wall and that was over Colin's bed, and he hung that over Colin's bed.
Oh, well.
So...
Jeff, I see things differently now with watch because he's watching over you.
Oh boy!
I got it, just pouring out. It's we like, just wow, yeah, she's watching.
We just created a good monster over there.
We're all going around using these things.
Comes up with. That's great. You'll never look at your watch the same, guys. It's a dread. All right, let's move on to the last part of this. Verse 10b and verse 11. So this is, and the rich man, he's boasting in his humiliation because like the flower of the grass, he will pass away. Wow. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. So, I mean, we've already spoken of a lot of this, but what is the truth presented regarding the pursuits of the rich then? And I'm, you know, speaking of worldly pursuits. And how's the sun rising with its scorching heat? How's that an apt analogy of what?
The measure of our days. You know, although the outward man is perishing, you know, the inward man is being renewed day by day.
Yeah.
So don't lose heart.
Yeah. I mean, that's our rejoicing. But what is James underlying about, you know, the pursuits of the rich?
They'll fade away.
Tell me about the fading. Isn't that interesting?
Mm-hmm.
What does that connote, that there's a fading? It's a what?
It's a gradual deterioration.
Yeah. It's a process.
Yeah.
So
the rich man, when he's younger, enjoys the pursuit and the game of gathering and all of that. But as he gets older, his body is deteriorating, and the enjoyment that comes from the riches, from the food that he can eat, from the comfortable chair, from the view from the motorboat, it all just kind of fades away, and it doesn't give him the joy.
Isn't that interesting?
Just looking for.
Wow.
Well, Solomon was a great example of that.
Yeah.
Mm. I mean, he had everything, and right.
Solomon.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Vanity. It's all.
Then everything just turns into. Yeah.
But the fading away also shows the impermanence. That's not a real word, but the fact that faith, Christ, is permanent.
Mm.
What we have here is not. It's just transitory. It's just here and gone. It's like the wildflower. You can see this beautiful flower in the morning, and the next day it's gone.
Yeah.
Its lifespan is just that one point in time.
Yeah.
I know. The garden out there.
It's humiliating, isn't it? It's humbling.
It is.
Sometimes I look at our house, you know, my wife, you know, has decorated and we've just done this and that and everything else. I look at this house and I say, 100 years, nobody is going to have a clue that I ever existed.
Yeah.
Right.
Unless.
That's so good to do that.
Unless the Lord comes back before then.
Unless your fruit remains.
Well, hopefully whatever you've done, God uses it for his kingdom. But as far as that house and me, you know, I had opportunity, had a niece get married, and I had opportunity to go back to my house where I lived in the 60s and 70s, 60s. And those people, I mean, the creek that I played in and fished and the lawn that I cut, and it's all still there, but they don't have a clue I ever existed, you know. And it's isn't it interesting? You know, there is such a humility that comes from understanding your true position.
Yeah.
In Psalm 49, this is verse 10. It says, "For he sees wise men die, like the fool, and the senseless person perish, and leave their wealth to others." Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They called their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beast that perishes.
Mm. Wow.
Nothing's eternal.
Mm. That's a... Harry, you are the proverbial proverb guy. That is right on the mark.
Nothing in this earth is eternal.
Yeah.
So turn to James 4, 13, 15. Don't have to go very far. Somebody read that for us. James 4, 13 through 15. And actually, somebody, I think, already referenced this. But
come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Is that it?
Yeah. So, well, you can read the finish 16 and 17. That's good too.
Okay. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, boy, a mist, a vapor.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You might even be a foul odor. Yeah. I don't know what your life is. But here's a beautiful thing about you say, when you preface your remarks, say, if the Lord wills, I will. Mm-hmm. There is something very, very precious in that, because what are you saying? You are saying what?
I'm not in control.
I'm not. I am not.
And I trust.
Yep.
The one that is in control.
Yeah. Oh. Yes. Good. And then 1 Peter 5, 5, B. Cutting verses in half here, but sorry about that. Somebody read that second part of 1 Peter 5, 5. Actually, this has already come up. You guys have already done all this.
All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble.
Hmm. So what do you think of that? Does anybody remember the coin? The two sides of the coin from last time?
Mm-hmm.
What were they?
You mean give to Caesar? No. I'm thinking of another.
There were two things that were two sides of the same coin that we spoke about last time. It kind of relates to
You'll
this.
You'll have to tell us, Jim.
Yeah, I'm sorry. Humility and wisdom.
Humility and wisdom.
Humility brings wisdom, and wisdom brings humility. I mean, when you are humble before God, you're covered with wisdom, and you'll know it's wise to be humble before God. Because what? Humility is the fear of the Lord.
Yeah.
And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So always remember that coin. You know, like Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he who believes is obedient, and he who is obedient believes. I mean, there's these interesting little coins rattling around in the Christian treasure box.
That was Atmosphere's highest, obedience.
Is that right?
But
yeah.
Opens up the door.
So, yeah. So, this is a beautiful verse. Remember, humility always, always causes relationships to flourish. So we're humble before one another. You know, as this church grows in the years ahead, it's because of the humility of Christ among us. Mm-hmm. Arrogance is a thorn. It ruins relationships. It will crush relationships. Humility is glorious in God's sight. And relationships and giftedness flourish. And we know that the fullness of Christ is going to come as we humble ourselves before him. So clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. I mean, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. There's not a lot of wisdom happening when God is opposing you. you're not going anywhere. It's not wise to be, you know, in opposition to what he wants to do. So, all right. So that's it. The rich man's boast is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, he has been freed from the relentless oppression that idolatry of riches brings into the life. He has discovered life indeed in the fullness of Christ. Wealth is relegated to being a tool for the Lord's use. So God overturns the world standards of greatness, and God's purpose is to remove any occasion for human self-congratulations in his presence. That's from R.A. Ward. He's the guy with that. So thank you very much.
Your coin. Take a look at James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom.
Whoa! Thank you. We'll get to that.
Oh, yeah.
Some point. We'll get to that.
Say it again, James.
James 3:13.
What version is yours?
NIV. Why, what does yours say?
New King. That's okay. It's phrased a little differently. I like what yours is said.
Okay, who closes in prayer? Anybody?
Father, we thank you for your word today, Lord. Lord, we thank you that without you we are nothing, but through you we can do all things, that we are complete, we lack nothing, all because of your grace and your mercy in our lives, Lord. We thank you for the blessings that you have given us. Lord, we pray that you would give us the vision and the wisdom to see how to use those gifts that, to further your kingdom. Lord, we pray that you would help us to see areas in which we are following our pursuits and not yours. And that you would give us the joy of serving, the joy of giving, the joy of seeing fruit in our lives as a result of surrendering all to you, Lord. We pray that we would indeed choose to humble ourselves. You've asked us to do that, not to wait for you to humble us, but for us to humble ourselves before you, that your name might be glorified in and through us, Lord. So we pray now as we go upstairs that your presence would fall upon us, Lord, that your anointing would fall upon Michael as he preaches your word, that ears would be opened, that hearts would be opened to receive what you have for each and every one of us, Lord. We thank you that you desire to do a work in and through us, Lord, even this morning, Lord. So direct our steps, and you said to ask for wisdom, that you would give liberally. So we ask, Lord, that you would give us wisdom,
yes.
Give us understanding,
yes.
Give us discernment.
Thank you.
Give us all we need, Lord God, to stand before you today with our hands lifted up in praise to you. So we thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.